Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Good to believe the Bible. Amen. Good to know what it says. The book of Acts, if you would. The book of Acts. Still, I'm going to finish this up this morning. And dealing with, the Nazirite vow. Paul had been asked to partake of a vow in Acts chapter 21. And it was the idea, the law of the Nazirite vow. And Paul did that. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 21, verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which are of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and lay hands on him. And that poor old Paul sought about to appease the Jews by showing them that he was still a Jew. So then he does exactly what the law prescribed for him to do, and they still don't like him. Okay? And I'll just throw this in on a sideline note. If you go about life seeking to please other people, you will be a most miserable human being. Okay? Now, I like serving people. I like to serve people and like to make them feel comfortable. And I mean, that's just in my nature. And it's always been there that, I'll find happiness when everybody else is happy and trying to make everybody happy. And you get tired of that. You get tired of trying to make everybody happy all the time about everything. And you realize that that's not where your peace is. Where your peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him and following Him. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Can I hear you say amen? And so anyway, but he deals, we're dealing with the Nazirite vow just very quickly. Numbers chapter 6, if you'd turn there please. You pray for me this morning, and I like these days where I come in here in the morning, like on Sunday, and everything's all in good shape, and everything's fine, and I can just kind of ease into everything. And that's not how it's been so far this morning, okay? And I hate this, okay? I may run out of here before too long. All right, so just bear with me. It's just one of those days. Forbear the weakness of my flesh, all right? Numbers chapter 6, verse 2. The Bible says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation, and just kind of key into that word separation. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. And all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. We dealt with that a little bit last Sunday. Until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. And all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Now I want you to think about that in the scriptures this morning, if we get a chance to, that's where we're going to head. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or for his brother or for his sister when they die. Because the consecration of his God is upon his head. And all the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. If any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing, And on the seventh day he shall shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hollow his head that same day.
Romans chapter number 11, I think is where I was wanting to go. Romans chapter number 11. Am I on back there, Gary? Okay. Let's see here. Actually, chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. I'm just going to read this chapter, and by that time he'll probably be back. So, but anyways, I'll add something if the Spirit leads. Romans 12, this will be a little devotion time. But Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so there's some ways that Paul's talking about presenting our bodies here. You notice he says a living sacrifice. So while we're living is the time that we all be concerned about presenting our bodies to God and doing his will. So he's dealing with Christian service here. And what you see here is kind of what Peter talks about us being priests in 1 Peter 2, about the royal priesthood. Right here, we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable, dealing with the priesthood. But verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. Underline the word conformed. But then it says, but be ye transformed. And so the idea here in this passage is for Christians not to be conformed, but transformed. And there's a difference there. He says, but be ye transformed. And then he tells us how, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so it's all about, you know, proving what the will of God is. And then verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me. And I like that. I underline that in my Bible because that deals with grace. We need grace given unto us. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That'd be a good verse for us. Not to think more of ourselves than what we should think about ourselves. Because if we're not careful, we begin to think that we're something. And yet we're nothing without the grace of God. And so he says, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I like that. I got that underlined too. Because the measure of faith, I like to describe as we're all on a different spiritual elevator. You know, some of us may be on the second floor, whereas maybe someone else is on the first. Maybe they're just new and they're still learning and they're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So sometimes we think where we are at in our Christian walk has got to be the same place that you're at. And if you're not, then you ain't nobody. And that's why he says not think more highly than of yourself. And so he says, as God dealt to every man the measure of faith. God gives faith. So, you know, right here, it even calls pretty much faith a gift that God gives. But verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. I'm not teaching on the Nazarite vow this morning, but I'm teaching on something else. Amen. So we don't, you know, the Spirit's leading in a different spot. But verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. What Paul's dealing with is there's different offices and callings in the church. There's different gifts and there's different talents that each person has. But we're all one body. And so just as the thumb works with the pinky, each body in the church works together to form that one body. He goes on to say, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then he says, let love be without dissimulation. And what that word dissimulation means is pretty much, don't let your love be fake, is what it's dealing with. And so he says, let love be without dissimulation. And then this is a good sentence to really focus in the Bible, he gives us two things as Christians we ought to do. He says, abhor, and then he says, cleave. And he says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. When I see that word cleave, you study that word in the Bible, for husbands and wives, that word cleave. Remember it says, he shall cleave to his wife. Right here it says, cleave to that which is good. And then it says, abhor that which is evil. So it's not one thing to abhor that which is evil and walk in that direction. We can walk away from evil and yet do no good. It's both. You have to abhor that which is evil, but you don't just not do anything then. Then you got to cleave to that which is good. So you can throw away the NIV, but if you don't cleave to the real deal, then it's abhor and cleave. So he goes on to say, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And that's why Paul would say in Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. And so brotherly love is something that is an identifying mark for Christians. If people don't see Christians loving each other, then what change has occurred in a Christian's life? Love has got to be there. And he goes on to say, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business. Not slothful in business. I wish some of my employees would get that. But anyways, maybe that's why I underlined it. But anyway, not slothful in business. He gives us three things. We're not to be slothful, but we're to be fervent, and we're to be serving. See, them are action words there. And he says, do not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Isn't that just a beautiful statement? Serving the Lord. That's what we ought to be concerned about. Not serving ourselves, not serving men, not serving this world, not serving the church denomination, but serving the Lord. And he goes on to say, in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. It's one thing to be patient. It's quite another to be patient in tribulation. Because now the time is getting rough, and it's time to be patient. That's when I used to say that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when that happens. But he says, be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Tribulation's a time to be in prayer. It's time to give your full attention to prayer. And he goes on to say, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. It's a beautiful thing when a church can be hospitable. Given hospitality. We learn a lot about hospitality in Genesis with Abraham when the two angels came. And I mean, he couldn't cook, so he had his wife Sarah cook something up, But he had a spirit of hospitality. And so as Christians, we need to be given hospitality. Last night we had my parents over. And I tell you, it was a beautiful thing. They're not saved. They just came there and it was just, I don't know how to say, it was just a great time. And they just felt at home. They didn't feel like we felt that, we were better just because we go Christians and we go to Bethel Church and we're this and we're that. Lost people don't like people who think they're better. Amen. They'll never get saved by that. Well, you think you're better. I don't want nothing to do with you. And so it was just good to have but we were given the hospitality. You should have seen us running rampant around that house. I mean, we had to make sure everything was clean. We lit the candle. I mean, that's hospitality. We had food already on the table. They walked in. All they had to do is kick their shoes off, and they didn't have to worry about a thing. And that is, as Christians, we need to be hospitable. And, it's a good thing to be hospitable. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And that's hard sometimes. Because the person who doesn't bless you and the person who persecutes you, it's in our nature to curse them, not to bless them. I mean, you just want to just grab them by the neck and choke them, all right? I mean, let's be honest with you. That's just the way it is. But yet, we're cautioned here to bless them which persecute you. It's one thing to be friends with those who are, friendly to you. That's one thing. But when you got to bite the tongue and be friends and bless them which persecute you, that's when it gets rough. We were in Walmart last, when was that? I think it was last night. Me and Brad seeing a guy from school, and I tell you what, we were both standing there, and him and his buddy there, and he had 24-pack in his buggy. He looked at me and Brad, he said, You guys ought to come drinking with us tonight. And that's when I said, nah, you ought to go put that back where you got it. You know, at that moment, I wasn't feeling the most spiritual to begin with. I just wanted to choke him. But I just told him, Marty, because his name Marty, we went to school. I said, Marty, you know the way I think about that stuff. I said, you don't need to be drinking that. He got the point, and he was very respectful afterwards. And in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You know, it's kind of like when you're at a funeral. You don't go up to someone and just say, laughy daffy, oh, how you doing today? You know. It's called weeping with them who weep. You see someone's down and weeping and crying, that's the time that you need to weep with them. It's not the time to make them look, you know, you got a miserable life. I'm doing great. It's rejoicing with those who rejoice. And you know, that means, I remember Brad got his house. It wasn't my house, but I was rejoicing with him. Okay? Just in our Christian walk, I'm just thinking of examples of how to apply this in our lives. But rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. And the only way I know how that's possible is by speaking the pure language in Zephaniah. The pure language. That's how you're of the same mind. I can't be the same mind of one who doesn't speak the language of the Bible. It's like last night. I couldn't be of the same mind with that guy. He had a different mind. But yet when me and Brad walked out of Walmart, guess what we were talking about? Oh, the Bible said. See, that's the same mind. We can talk about the same things. And so as Christians, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. I tell you, I love this chapter because this chapter is full of just those short little sentences that just zap at you. But he says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Condescend to men. You know, that's what God did to us. He condescended toward us. Sent his son in a lowly form and fashion, and he died on the cross for us. That's condescending to us. And so now, as an example, as Christians, we ought to condescend to men of low estate. And he goes on to say, be not wise in your own conceits. And then recompense to no man evil for evil. So, you know, if someone does you wrong, that does not give you the right to do them wrong. And that's totally in our nature. You know, I hear that expression a lot and I see it a lot. What goes around comes around. You ever hear that? Yeah, see, that's not what the verse says. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So, and that gets hard. But provide things honest in the sight of all men. And so he's dealing with honesty. The book of Hebrews talks about being honest in all things. And so as Christians, we want to be honest. He goes on to say, if it be possible. I kind of like that part in the verse. Because sometimes it's like, it's not possible. I got to do you wrong. But really, he's saying, if it's possible with you, I can think of situations where I have no control over, but if it be possible, you know, even in my own family, situations. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, is that always totally possible? As it lies in you, yes. But that person may not try to live peaceably. Just because you are walking one way don't mean they're going to walk with you. And so as far as, but at least you can have a clear conscience that I have tried all my best to make the situation right. And that's what matters. You know, I've heard one of my favorite messages I've ever heard preached in my entire life. It's called When Dogs Bark. And what it deals with is it deals with your conscience. You know, you stole something 5 years ago and you never gave it back. The dog is still barking. You know, when Jezebel fell out of the window and heard the dogs barking, everything that she ever did wrong to Naboth, it was plain in her mind. The dogs barking. And our conscience, when we don't fix the things that we've done wrong in life, the dogs will keep on barking. And I don't know if you know, and I lived, well, what would you call that? Not a farm. I call it a dog-cat farm I lived on. Amen. But I'm telling you, we heard dogs bark around the clock. I mean around the clock. And so when I heard that message, it's so true. The annoying of a dog just barking. Bark, bark, bark. And now that we're at the house, me and Brad will pick up on that when we hear the neighbor's dogs bark. We're like, man, we feel like we're at home now. Because that's when the dogs bark. But our conscience is like that. You just think about something you've done wrong. Isn't like a dog just woof, woof, just barks at you. And until you make it right, the dogs don't stop barking. And so what he's dealing, you know, live peacefully with all men as it lieth in you. As long as you've done your part, the dogs won't bark. And you can have peace of mind. And that's what's important. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, when I was a Jehovah's Witness, this verse was so twisted and so taught in such a way that was totally diametrically opposed to the entire counsel of the Bible. What Jehovah's Witness taught from that verse is if someone walks into your house with a gun, you ought not take action. Now, I'm here to tell you now, hold your spot there. Evidently, Brother Mike's having worse problems than what we thought. So turn to the book of Nehemiah, all right? Nehemiah, hold your spot in Romans, because I'm almost done with Romans 12, and after that, I'm done. Amen? So, but hold your spot in Romans 12, and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, turn there. Because when I saw this verse, I'm telling you, you know, one day I was with my boss and my director of operations, and she was... You know, she said, Brace, she said, you're young, and she said, how did you get to mature as fast as you did, and blah, 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 you know? And as far as leadership and all that, and I said, well, I said, if you read the book of Nehemiah, it's all about leadership. Nehemiah is a fantastic book. If you are in a role of leadership, whether it be a manager or whatever it might be, if you're in a role, I wish every senator and congressman would get a hold of the book of Nehemiah. It is the book of leadership. But anyways, look at Nehemiah chapter 4. When I was reading this book, I came across chapter 4, verse 14. Remind me of how another false doctrine that they teach. But look at verse 14. He says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord. That's your first thing when you go in battle. Not be afraid, and remember the Lord. And then he says, which is great and terrible, and underline that word in your Bible. What does it say there? It says, fight. It says, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Someone walks into my house. As my dad put it, they're not there just to give me a pat on the head. Okay? They're meaning harm. They're meaning to do you harm. I know it ain't so popular, but I don't care. If someone comes in your house, load up on them. They are coming to kill you and hurt you. And this Bible says to fight for your brethren, your wives, your sons, your daughters. You don't just stand aside and say, oh, just come take it all. That's not the way it works. And so Romans 12 is not dealing with, you know, it's dealing with personal one-on-one matters is what it's dealing with. You know, let's say, he or she said something to me. I'm going to get them back. That's, even in some cases, for some people that have had a murder happen in the family. You, by biblical and by the law, do not have a right to go hunt that person down and shoot them. You don't. That's what's talking. Vengeance. There's a God believes Genesis 9. The death penalty is there, but it's got to be conducted according to God's way. And so that's what he's dealing with. There's some things that vengeance doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. But when it comes to someone walking and coming, for example, this passage proves to me about fighting for our country too. Because there are people who want this land. There are people that want our houses. There are people that want our families. There are people that want to own us and make our lives miserable. And they would want nothing else but to see the great nation, the United States of America, in a bunch of heaps and ruins. They want this land. Outside of Israel, I don't know of another better land on the face of the earth than America.
Amen.
And they want it. They can't have Israel, and they want America. And so people want to fight against us, and we are commanded here to fight your brethren. I mean, fight for your brethren. And so anyways, Romans 12, if we're not careful, we get doctrine messed up by just one verse. And we got to take the whole counsel of God. But anyways, he says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And when the Lord repays, he repays. So not to paint it all glory and, you know, all dark and gloomy, but God pays with an eternal payment. It's called the lake of fire. It lasts forever. And so he will repay. He says in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. So if your enemy is hungry, you need to feed him. Now that's, see, there's where that love comes into place. Where he says, let your love be without dissimulation. You see, as Christians, we got to love our enemy. Got to love them. They're hungry, feed them. You know, that I do believe that's, in one sense, a physical application. But in another sense, I believe it's feed them. Feed them. Hey, look. You know, sometimes it's not easy to give the gospel to someone you just don't like. But that's the person that's going to die and go to hell forever. Enemy or not, feed them. Feed them from, say, hey, you know, Bobby Joe, you're lost. You're condemned. You are a sinner. In 100 years, you will be dead. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Simple. That's the God, just right out there. You never get anyone saved unless you get them lost first. They got to realize they're lost. Got to realize they're condemned. And usually that happens when they are broken. Just outright broken. When something terrible happens in their lives. That's why a lot of times when a loved one dies is often when you'll find someone start responding to the gospel. Because they're broken now. God always has to break you before he heals you. And so he always has to destroy your nest before you can fly. And so what we, you know, your enemy, you know, there's people that I really just don't care a whole lot for. But got to feed them. And got to let them know the truth. And sometimes, here's to me is where it gets rougher, is if they're a Christian. And they're still just not your favorite person. Because that gets a little rougher too. Because, you know, it's all about forgiveness. And about, you know, forgiving. Christ forgave us while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. But therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Well, once again, this is water right here. The water of the word of truth. Give him drink. He goes on to say, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I'll be honest. The reason why I picked Romans 11, 12 is it was my Bible reading yesterday morning. All right, so I've got something to work with. But when I read that, heap coals of fire on his head. I haven't marked to study further because I don't quite understand that. I wouldn't want coals put on my head. But there is a there's got to be some soothing connection to that. I don't understand. If anyone's got any thoughts, share it with me later. But I'm just saying that we, when we see our enemy, ought to feed them, even physically. You know? That may not mean me giving you a free Big Mac or nothing. But anyways, we'll feed you, amen. But we got to, our enemy will see Christianity by the love you show them. That's how they'll see Christianity. And but he goes on to say, notice the reason why. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so what we're dealing with here is we don't want the evil to overcome us. We don't want the devil and his ways to overcome us. We don't want the world to overcome us. Well, the only way that we make sure or ensure that that doesn't happen is overcoming the evil with the good. If you put no good in you throughout the week, you're going to let the evil overcome you. It's just the way it is. Your flesh will give in. So you got to constantly, turn to one spot. Turn to Philippians 4, verse 8. Because it deals with what we ought to be considering. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 1 to begin with. He says, Philippians 4, 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. I'm sorry, I got to listen to understand them words, and I didn't get that time this morning. But anyways, he says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Look at verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. That goes back to Matthew 11, 28. We're all bearing the same yoke. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Now, that's a beautiful thing. For, women to help us labor in the gospel. You know, I think of, like Sister Bonnie and some other sisters in the church that help with the CDs and DVDs and what have you. That's, the Bible makes it clear that a woman's not to have the teaching authority in the church. But that does not mean they're not to labor in any other way or fashion. They can still help the church in many ways. Whether that's cooking dinners, whether that's being, whatever it might be, our ladies assist us very much in this church. And that is commendable, and we thank you for it. And that is what we find here, is those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now that's beautiful, amen? Your name ain't in the book of life today, you are lost. On the road to hell, one heartbeat away. Your name's got to be written in the book of life. I mean, can you just, there's a book in heaven. And I always image things. And there's a book in heaven, and it says, Brady C. Crumb. I'm happy about that, amen? My name's in the book. And so that's what, but that's why we want to share the gospel with other people. We want their names in the book of life. And so he goes on to say, my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. If you're truly saved here today, can you imagine here in Bethel Church, not only my name, but Sterling Leonard in the book of life. Can you imagine that? Our name might be across the page from each other. I don't know. But our names are in the book of life, and that's important. That's the most important thing that ever happened to you is whether or not your name is written down in the book of life. That'll be the most important thing that ever happened to you. But he goes on to say, and I remind, I'm going to move on there. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Man, that means when time gets rough, you got to rejoice in the Lord. And that what, remember the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when things get rough, you got to rejoice in the Lord so you can have strength for the journey. The journey is long. I preached last Sunday about us being pilgrims and strangers in the earth. We are on a journey, and we need to rejoice along that journey, or the journey will get rough. The Bible says, Proverbs. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. Okay, so that's that rejoicing. Generally, they say people who are happy tend to live longer. Makes sense, right? They tend to live longer. That's why I intend to be a 94-year-old man with a cane. I'm just going to be a happy little buzzard. Amen? I don't care. I hope to live. I mean, I would love the Lord to come back first. Amen? I don't want to have to live till that age, but I want to live a long life if I'm going to live. Amen? Anyways, hope they still give me my free coffee discount, McDonald's. Maybe I like coffee by then, but anyways. Verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Amen. He's at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. God does not honor a person who's always wanting him to do something and never saying thank you to him in their prayers. God will never use an unthankful person. Never. He don't want an unthankful person. But he says, let me finish this up. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And look at verse number 8, where I want to go. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, I see the word pure. I just jump to Psalm 12, 6 and 7 and Proverbs 30, verse 5. And I just go all over the place, that word pure. But whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I want to remind you, everything that verse says there, whatsoever things are, and he goes on and on and on, he tells us to think on these things. Them things there, won't find on television. And yet, we fill our minds with them every day. And they don't match Philippians 4, verse 8. But this does. It's just, it's pure, it's lovely, it's true, it's right. Think on these things is what we ought to be doing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God. And Lord, we're thankful for the day of life you've given us and the great grace and mercy that you've given us as well, Father. Lord, we're thankful for the book. Dear God, I'm so grateful for word that we can preach from. And I just pray, dear God, that you please bless the preaching this morning, Father. Please be with Pastor Mike. Help him. And just help us have a good day here at church. And we'll give you the glory and the praise and all the honor. It's in Jesus' redeeming, powerful name that we come before the throne of grace this morning. Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift, trust in the Lord, repent of your sins, and the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His word, and God has never broken His word, God promised in His word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.